Take out your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 8. We continue our study through the book of Daniel. This morning, the sermon series called Control Issues. Hopefully, as we've gone through this book, as we've gone through the prophecies of Daniel, you have understood, even in your own hearts, the issues that we all have to try to control the story. To try to control the details that have not been given to us, that have not been placed into our hands. And yet, so often we're racked with anxiety, worry, anger, frustration, because we're not in control. And that's the point of the book. We are not in control. God is. And even the most powerful kings that the world has ever seen, those who look like they are in control are not in control. Christ is always in control. And we come to Daniel chapter 8 today, and as we move through these prophecies and we read through them, if you're like me, you read through them and you think, what in the world? Why did God do it this way? And often there's this sense of awkwardness. At the ballpark and around the baseball fields these days, we're always talking to people about our church, who we are, where we're from, and you got six kids, and well, where's your church? You're a pastor, and trying to figure out who we are, this odd family kind of going around the ballpark. And then we try to explain the situation with our church. Well, I'm a pastor at Ashland Avenue Baptist Church. Well, I thought that church was in Lexington. Well, we are in Lexington, but we're also in Richmond, and there's a campus here. Well, what's a campus? What's a church campus? What does that mean? What do you do at a campus? Do you have video piped in? You know, how does all of that work? Well, where are you guys meeting? Well, we're over there on South Keeneland. Well, what's on South Keeneland? Is it next to the Save-A-Lot between the liquor store? Well, that must be a small building. Well, actually, it's not that small. And we have this blue, the side of the building's blue, and then Ashland, and trying to explain it's not as bad as it seems. You come in, it's really nice on the inside. We have good music. There's good people there, and trying to explain all of that, and then trying to say, oh, by the way, do you know you're a sinner and you're going to hell if you don't believe in Jesus Christ? And it's just these awkward moments that we're constantly in. And we come in here today as the church, as God's people, and we read a very awkward chapter in the Bible. If you are not used to and are not ready to be awkward, not ready to be considered a fool and crazy, you probably will not be here 5 years from now. God calls us to be fools for Christ's sake in a world that thinks they are wise. And he reveals to us his wisdom today in Daniel chapter 8. Stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. And we're going to do something really awkward. We're going to read the whole chapter. So just stand with your phone, with your iPad, with whatever you have, and be ready for about 5 minutes of reading of the scripture. Daniel chapter 8, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first. And I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa, the citadel, which is the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision, and I was at the Ulai Canal. I raised my eyes, and I saw, behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns, and both horns were high, but one was higher than the other. And the higher one came up last. And I saw the ram charging westward and northward and southward. No beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. As I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between its eyes. And he came to the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal. And he ran at him in his powerful wrath. I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him and struck the ram and broke his two horns. And the ram had no power to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him. And there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. Then the goat became exceedingly great. But when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And instead of it, there were four conspicuous crowns toward the four winds of heaven, out of which one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, toward the glorious land. It grew great, and even the host of heaven and some of the host of some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. It became great, even as the great prince of the host. And the regular burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. And a host will be given over to it together with the regular burnt offering because of transgression. And it will throw truth to the ground, and it will act and prosper. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the one who spoke, "For how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over of the sanctuary, and the host to be trampled underfoot?" And he said to me, "For 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state. When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. And behold, stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it called, 'Gabriel, make this man understand the vision.' So he came near where I stood. And when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, 'Understand, O son of man, the vision is for the time of the end.' And when he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. And he touched me and he made me stand up. And he said, 'Behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation, for it refers to the appointed time of the end. As for the ram you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. And the goat is the king of Greece. The great horn between its eyes is the first king. As for the horn that was broken, in place of which four others arose, four kingdoms shall arise from his nation, but not with his power. At the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power. And he shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. By his cunning, he shall make deceit prosper under his hand. And in his own mind, he shall become great. Without warning, he shall destroy many, and he shall even rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken, but by no human hand. The vision of the evenings and mornings that has been told is true, but seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business. But I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it." Oh God, I pray today that this passage of scripture that we have heard read, that we hold in our hands, that even with the prophet Daniel, we hear it and it doesn't make sense. We don't understand it. Lord, I pray that it would come alive in our hearts and our minds so that we would know Jesus better. We would trust him more. We would follow after him with all of our lives, our families, our lives, our church, our community. The world would be changed by what goes on here today. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. As he walked the streets of Babylon in this foreign land, away from his home, away from where his people lived, away from the power and presence of his God, he heard constantly news on the streets, constantly things that were going on in the kingdom, going on with the kings. And recently he had heard of a king leaving, fleeing the city, fleeing the place of authority. And he had heard of a grandson that was taking the throne. And yet this grandson was not as godly as his grandfather. One who had been humiliated by God. One who had been sent out to pasture with wild animals. And yet his grandson, who had taken the throne, is this young punk king who likes to sort of throw it in the face of the exiles. And as Daniel walks the streets, we know with certainty what's going on in his heart. How is this going to affect the people of God? How is this going to affect the people of God who are in exile? Will God continue to fulfill his promises? What would his job status be under this new king? And this is constantly going on in the life of Daniel. Constantly statues being erected by pagan kings. Constantly fiery furnaces being heated up by pagan kings. And there is this turmoil, there's these changes going on. And we look at Daniel and we ask the question constantly, what kept him going? How could he stand before these pagan kings constantly and tell them the truth? Your kingdom will fall. Your kingdom will be destroyed. And even as he speaks the truth, how in the world could this man serve those pagan kings? How in the world could he continue to perform his duties? And we come in here today and we're reading not even newspapers anymore. Twitter accounts, Facebook, satellite TVs telling us of changes that go on in our country. Decisions that are being made that affect our family. It almost seems like it is at lightning speed. Day after day after day. Taxes, the economy, things are constantly changing. And there's that constant shift in our guts. And some of us come in here today and we think back. We think back to the time in which we lived, where we just showed up at church on Sunday. We loved God. We loved America. And it just seemed like everything was safe, everything was sound. Some of us heard of those days from our grandparents where we actually showed up and we wore suits to church. I mean, we're doing the Lord's table today and I don't have a suit on. Some of you are freaking out about that. But everything seems sort of safe and almost conservative and secure. And yet times just continue to shift day after day from one end to the other. And we don't know what's going to happen from one week to the next. And the question for us is the question that was for Daniel. How do you keep going? How do you continue to boldly declare the truth? And how do you continue to serve pagan kings in a foreign land? How do you continue to press on? And the issue for Daniel over and over is revelation. God continues to tell him the end of the story. That's why he can show up at Belshazzar's drunken feast and declare to him, the handwriting is on the wall. You're about to be wiped out, with boldness. And yet at the same time, he can serve his people and serve pagans in a foreign land, understanding that's not the end of the story. It's exactly where we live on a daily basis. We wake up and we feel as though we are exiles in a foreign land. I wish we could go back to the good old days. I wish we could go back when I knew everything was going to be good. The economy, the principles of our country, the values we used to live by. I wish I could go back to that time and we feel as though we are strangers. And the question is, how do we press forward? And the answer is the same. The revelation of God. The word of God that has been given to us. And that's what we see in chapter 8. We see this vision that is given to Daniel during this time of this king. That it seems as though Babylon is headed downward, way away from the height of Nebuchadnezzar. Now his grandson has taken over and there is concern in the land. What's going to happen to God's people? And here God gives Daniel this revelation, and he does so in the capital of Persia. This place where God's presence, God's power is about to be moved to. God's people have been taken to Babylon, and now God is about to deliver over his people to Persia from Babylon. And he gets this vision in this place to declare the presence of power, The seat of power is about to move from Babylon to Persia. And as we saw in this revelation, we're wondering what sort of drugs Daniel has been on here. What sort of vision, what sort of prayer meeting has he been to? He's all of a sudden whisked away to the capital of Persia. And in his mind, he's standing on this canal that represents the security of this city. And he sees this ram and he sees this goat basically fighting each other. And we stand back and we say, this is weird. Why can't God just tell us this is what's going on? And yet so often as we read our Bibles, we see this amazing story. And we see the way in which God reveals himself to us in these wonderful visuals to declare his glory. And yet, at the same time, he doesn't give us all the details. As Daniel's heart is churning, as there is anxiety in his gut, notice verse 4. He sees this ram with two horns, first of all in verse 3, and one is higher than the other. And this ram is charging everywhere, westward, northward, southward. He is taking over the known land. Verse 4, I saw the ram charging, and no beast could stand before him, and there was none who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased. And as we read in verse 20, Gabriel tells Daniel that this is the Medes and the Persians. The one horn that is higher is Cyrus, the king of Persia. And there's this kingdom that is coming in that will overtake Babylon, that will overtake Syria, all of Asia Minor, that will go westward, northward, southward, even into Africa. And from 550 to 331 BC, Persia dominated the Middle or the Near East. And we read that and we think, this is before it happened. That's why many scholars come to the book of Daniel and say there's no way the details and what's going on here could have been given beforehand. That's why they reconstruct the whole thing. And yet before this happens, God is telling Daniel exactly what he is going to do. And we see the point that comes up again with the kingdom of Persia. Every kingdom, Babylon, who becomes great in its own eyes, will be crushed. The kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar established will not be able to stand against the kingdom of Persia. Persia will come in and wipe them out. But even as Persia grows great, we saw as we read, beginning in verse 5, this goat that comes in, this goat that charges across the earth. And verse 5 says, without even touching the ground, this swift, this aggressive, this unstoppable goat. Even sounds funny saying that. And yet it has one horn that is higher than the other. And as we read, he says, this is Greece. And this is the first king. And as we know history, we know this is Alexander the Great, who moves in and establishes this powerful kingdom. And he is enraged at Persia. And there is retribution and there is revenge for what Persia has done to the Greeks. And he tramples over him and he crushes him. And he establishes this amazing kingdom. 1.5 million square miles. We read our New Testament. Koine Greek, and it's a result of Alexander the Great's kingdom. And yet, this horn that is raised up that we read about is cut off. It becomes great, and it becomes great quick, and then all of a sudden it is cut off. Alexander the Great, who died at age 33, and then had no successors, they are cut off. And then that kingdom splits into four different kingdoms that spread from his kingdom. Many even think that was Greece, Egypt, Syria, and Rome. But what's the point? What's the point with the ram and with the goat? The point's the same. These kingdoms come and these kingdoms go. Good kings come and good kings go. And God's point to Daniel is as good as it gets, it's still not the final kingdom. And as bad as it gets, it's still not the eternal kingdom. And we come to this section and we even think about our own country and we think about the way in which times are changing in our own country. And there is a message that applies to us today. And it's this. Our country is just another kingdom in the hand of God. But so often we come to the text and we want to push our country. We begin to think that the U.S. is Israel. Israel is the U.S. And we begin to meld those things in our heads. And one reason we do that is because we fail or we forget that human history didn't begin just 130 years ago. There is a vast human history. There is a vast story that is before us that God is unveiling to Daniel. And what he says here is all kingdoms will pass away. There is only one kingdom that will stand forever. And it's interesting here, the goat and the ram are used as sacrificial animals. And God is painting this picture for Daniel, just like the animals that you have seen on the altar that have been pierced, that have had their necks cut, that their blood has poured out on the altar, so will be the Medes and Persians. So will be Greece. So will be all other kingdoms. They are sacrificial goats, sacrificial animals in my hand. I'm bringing about my purposes. But so often we get focused on our time, which is exactly what Daniel would have probably had the tendency to do over and over. Today is all that matters, right? If I can just get through today, or if I can just get to the end of the week, or if I can just get through this year, or if I can just get through the next vacation, and the time before us is all that matters. And during the time before us, we are constantly grabbing for idols and for things that build up our kingdom. And what God is saying here is, no, your time is a sacrificial goat. Is a sacrificial ram in light of my time. Some of us have even begun the process. We lived our lives, we're 40, we're 50, and we look back and we think of all the time that we wasted, and we begin to live through our kids' lives, and I never went to prom, so you're going to go to prom, and I never won state, and so you're going to win state, and I never made the honor roll and went to college, and we begin to try to grasp for time. And what he's saying here is all kingdoms and all kings and all time are used by me to tell my story. And the Bible's full of stories like that. We go back to the very beginning and we see a tower that is raised up to heaven. And what does God do with it? He tears it down. We see exiles in Egypt who are in bondage. What does God do? He rescues them from tyrant rulers. And yet they're in the land. And there's chapter after chapter after chapter where they're taken out of the land and punished. And there's story after story after story. And God calls us here to see the big picture. To see the way in which kingdoms come and the way that which kingdoms go. And there's one king that seems great, but then there's another king that seems greater. And God is telling a story that is much bigger than ours. Notice verse 9 continues, out of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south and toward the east. And we continue to see in which the way in which these kingdoms grow. And they move out all over the place, all out over the known world, except that this horn moves toward the glorious land, toward God's people. And then there's this imagery of stars where this kingdom grows up, and it even throws down some of the stars, which refers to God's people. And then as we read earlier, there's this language of the sacrificial system where this kingdom will rise up. This kingdom will rise up even in the face of God and take the place where God meets with his people in the sanctuary and will desecrate it, will destroy it, will stop the burnt offerings. This horn will rise up. And the text even says will become great as the prince of hosts. And we see the language here, and there's this cosmic warfare, and there's this spiritual warfare with this king. All the other kings up until this point seem to be controlled. They just seem to be earthly kings who take dominion. And yet there's something about this king, even as we read last week in chapter 7, this horn that will grow, that even God himself, it seems as though, cannot stop him. And he will oppose God, and he will oppose God's people. As we read, even in verse 23, notice, at the latter end of the kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, he is stern, he understands riddles, he is wise. The people of the earth will look to him for wisdom. And the text says, his power shall be great. But again, there's this insertion, not by his own power. It will seem as though he could oppose God himself. Notice, he shall cause fear and destruction, and so succeed in what he does and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. Last week, we looked at this little horn in chapter 7 that seems to be a version or a type of this horn that will rise up at the end of time, that will persecute the saints, that will desecrate God's place. There will be this cosmic evil. Now, as we continue through human history, we understand that there was Antiochus Epiphanes, who many believe this is the horn that is talked about here, the Seleucid king that raised up, that even called himself a manifestation of God, who outlawed the Jewish religion, who sacked the temple, who put an idol of Zeus in the altar, who sacrificed pigs in the temple, and stopped sacrifices for 3 years. Some people believe this was Herod. Others believe it was Jews who opposed Christ. Nero, Titus in 70 AD, who raised the temple. There's all sorts of views about who this horn is. It's probably Antiochus Epiphanes. But what we read throughout the rest of the scripture is the Apostle John saying, you've heard that there is an Antichrist that is coming, and yet there will be Antichrist. And Mark, who writes and says there will be many false prophets who arise. And it seems as though whatever's being described here in this little horn that will desecrate God's presence, his glorious land, that will persecute his people, that will seek to destroy his name on the earth and seem to be successful for a time, that this seems to be this Antichrist that is coming at the end of time. There's a type of the Antichrist here that we see in Revelation 19 and 20. But even we read this, we read rams and goats and horns, and we're thinking, God, why can't you just give us the address? Why can't you just give us the time? Why can't you just give us the dates? Why can't you just give us the details? And the answer is because you're not in control. And this is the way I have chosen to do it. It's just like when you go on vacation with your kids, right? Hey, we're going to the beach, and it's going to be really, really fun. Well, when are we going? In a few weeks. Just hang tight. We're fine. Well, where are we staying? Well, we're staying in a condo on the beach. Well, will it rain? I have no idea. And then you get in the car, and the whole way there, what is the question? Are we there yet? Are we close? You're not turning around to your kid saying, yes, son. Every time they ask the question, yes, son, we are 200.8 miles away from our destination. Or you're not giving them an address. The address is 698 Beach Cove, Gulf Shores. You're not answering all of those questions constantly, are you? No. Why? Because you're in control. And you know where you're going. And you know where this, you don't answer all of the details. It's the same thing God does. God reveals to us his glory in these amazing ways. And he reveals to us over and over the end of the story. And the details just keep us longing for more. I can't wait. I want to know more. I want to know more. And yet he reserves the details at times just to say, I'm in control. Many of us would say, hey, you know, this Antichrist, this horn that is raised up, we need to know who this is. You know, what's his Twitter account? At 666. You know, we got to know these things. And yet God doesn't do it. With each of these pagan rulers that has come throughout history, Nero, Hitler, whoever we want to point to, God doesn't say, there he is, 666 across his head. No, why not? We are to trust him no matter what. And the point is, even if I told you who it was, you couldn't stop it. Because what's going over on over and over, they are raised up by the power of God. They are raised up according to the plan of God. And this is the way God has decided to unfold human history. Think about the Jews during the time of Christ. They had just enough details to be dangerous, right? There is a kingdom that is coming. God will rule and reign forever. And what did they do with those details? They took Christ and killed him. They didn't even realize they were carrying out the crucifixion of God's king. They had enough details just to be dangerous. And so often our fixation on these details reveals this control issue that goes on in our hearts. We want this cosmic eight ball that we can shake. We want to go to whenwillidie.com. Just tell me the details and why. So I can be in control. And what God has said to Daniel is, the exile is going to be over, but there's something bigger that's going to take place. Something way beyond your time, Daniel. There will be kings that will come up and they will be destroyed. And yet there's a king that's going to rise who will look like he can never, ever be defeated. Most of us read this and we want the Bible to sort of be like a math problem. 2 plus 2, 10 horns plus 2 horns equals, you know, some sort of currency in America. And so we know, don't use that dollar bill, or don't, you know, if your receipt at the grocery store ends in 666, you better buy something else. We want it to be like a math problem. And yet what God is saying is, I'm in control. He tells us the end of the story so that we would fear him more than the details, which is exactly what goes on with Daniel here. And Daniel is just like us. I've got to understand more. I have enough details. I have enough of the information. I've got to know more. I look around and I see the kingdoms around me, but I've got to know more. And he stands up, and there's one who has the appearance of a man who speaks to him. And what's going on here is God begins to speak to Daniel through this angelic being, Gabriel, that we see throughout Scripture, one who announces the coming of Christ. He begins to speak to Daniel here. He begins to unveil the interpretation of the vision here. Daniel almost has this sort of Isaiah 6 moment where he sees the glory of God and he's going to be commissioned out. But notice, he hears the man's voice. Gabriel, make this man understand. And then verse 17, so he came near and I stood, and when he came, I was frightened and I fell on my face. Many of us think about eschatology, we think about end times, we think about Left Behind, and it's more like a comic book deal to us. We're sort of like those Lord of the Ring freaks, Harry Potter freaks who are dressed up outside of the movie theater. That's the way we think about end times. But notice what this revelation does to Daniel. He starts on his face. It's not a game. It's not some sort of cyber Christianity that we're so used to, where we pump in these podcasted sermons and we have this Facebook community with all of our church folks, and it's not real. The events of human history become tangible to him. They become real. They become life for him. And notice what it does. He is scared to death and he falls on his face, which is usually what people do when they hear the voice of God and when they stand in front of one of his messengers. It's no, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, I want to see you. It's let me find a hole in the ground so I can get away from you because I am scared to death. He falls on his face, but he said to me, understand, son of man, this vision is for the time of the end. This is coming. That God will fulfill his promises to Israel. They will go back to the land. The temple will be rebuilt. But there is more coming after that. Then verse 18. And when he had spoken to me, notice, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. Notice what's being emphasized here. I couldn't stand the thought of these things. I couldn't look this being in the eye. I couldn't stand the sound of the words that were coming out. I felt unconscious. I fainted. I was sick at my stomach. Notice the way in which God's revelation is affecting him. He is unconscious. He is passed out with his face in the dirt so that the, notice, he had to touch me and made me stand up. Yeah. The revelation of sin and wickedness in the world makes him sick. Notice even verse 27, and I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business. It wasn't a video game to him. It wasn't a text message. It wasn't a daily devotional sent to his iPhone. It was the revelation of God that scared him to death, that made him fall to the ground, laying unconscious, and then laid up in bed, sick at his stomach for day after day after day. I wonder if that's what God's revelation does for you. Have you ever been so overcome with the sin and wickedness that's in the world that it really made you sick to your stomach? Have you ever been overcome with the thought that God is going to exact justice from one end of the globe to the other? And every human created in his image will have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a comic book. It's not Star Wars. It's real. Everyone created in the image of God will give an account to Jesus Christ. For Daniel, this kingdom that is coming scares him to death. It makes him sick. There is the sword of God's judgment that will be laid to the earth. Now, for us, so often we read this and we start figuring things out and we start thinking the end of the world's going to come. Well, that means my 401k may be taken away. That means if I'm not left behind, I'm going to have to leave this house behind. And we begin to think about the end of time that way. I remember the summer that I was getting married. And Danae was in Orlando and I was in Tennessee. I remember praying, I hope the rapture doesn't happen this summer. Why? Because I was the center of God's plans for human history. And if this wedding doesn't happen, the end can't come until the wedding happens. We live life that way. And when we think about God's judgment, it's not this glorious picture that God's kingdom comes and it's better than anything I know right here and now. It's that my castle in this kingdom may be crushed to get to that point. And that's exactly what Daniel sees here. He sees his people being wiped out, being destroyed. This cosmic spiritual battle where it seems as though the reputation of the Lord, his God, is desecrated forever. And it makes him sick. And I wonder, even as you think about rams and goats and you think about kingdoms that have been raised up and you think about this vile antichrist here, I wonder if it's just out there. Or do you know something a little bit more about your own heart? Because the same guilt of sin that will lead to the destruction, that will lead to devastation, that will lead to this pervasive wickedness across the world, that same guilt begins in your own heart. And if it were not by the grace of God or for the grace of God, you would be the wicked Nebuchadnezzar. You would be the wicked Darius. You would be the wicked Cyrus. You would be the wicked Alexander the Great. You would follow after the Antichrist. You would follow after the Antichrist. Does it say something about your own heart? Have you ever been in awe? Have you ever been sick at your stomach as you look at the world, as you look at sin, as you look at wickedness? And have you ever been overcome by God's grace here? That he would speak to you in more than visions and dreams. But what Hebrews 1 says, he would speak to you a final word in his Son. This same mighty angelic being that stood before Daniel stood before another exile, and his name was Zechariah. And he told him the good news of the kingdom that was coming in the person of Jesus Christ. And what did it do to him? It left him silent, where he could not speak for days, overwhelmed by the message of God that came into the world. But notice what Daniel does here. He was overcome and lay sick for days. But notice what he does. Then I rose and went about the king's business. Now, for us, that doesn't make sense. Ram, goat, coming into the world, this kingdom's going to be toppled. Belshazzar's going to be destroyed. I'm finding a storm shelter. There's no way I'm serving a pagan king who's about to lose his job. I mean, what's that do for me? I got to start sending out resumes to other countries. Other countries that need wise men. I need to figure out where my work's going to be. No, he gets up and he continues to serve the king. He continues to go about his business, even though the text says he was appalled by the vision and didn't understand it. He is shaken up. He is tormented by the vision. As he goes about his daily business, this vision hangs over his head, but he continues to move forward. And it's this vision that would allow him to stand up to Belshazzar and say, "Your kingdom's going to be destroyed." Remember chapter 5? Belshazzar says, "Here's a robe and here's some gold, and I'm going to make you third in the kingdom." And what does Daniel say to him? "You can have it. By the way, next 24 hours, you're gone. It's over." He realizes he serves a temporary kingdom, and therefore he can serve with freedom and joy, knowing that he can proclaim the good news of the gospel. He can stand and stare down this pagan king and tell him the end of the story with boldness and confidence. And yet he can still be merciful. Remember the vision that Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom is going to fall. What does that do to Daniel? He gets sick at his stomach and he says, "I hope this is for another king. Even this pagan king who is holding his people hostage, I hope this is for another kingdom." He can be merciful and he can be gracious because he knows the end of the story. And the same is true for you and I. How do you boldly proclaim the gospel? If this kingdom is all that matters, you can't. If the awkwardness you feel in your gut, when you try to work your testimony in, you try to just say, "Let me tell you what God's doing in my life." And you begin to explain to people how we all fall short of the glory of God, how we all need Jesus. And you begin to tell this story, and it sounds a lot like rams and goats flying through the sky, and it doesn't make any sense. Let's just be honest. If the awkwardness, if the kingdom you have in the present moment, the reputation, the promotion, the friendship is all that matters, you won't do it. But if you know this kingdom will fall, then what do you have to hold on to? And you can be merciful. You can even be merciful to those who disagree with you, to those who may not see everything the way that you see it. You can be gracious and merciful. Why? The judgment, vengeance of God is coming. You do not have to exact it now. This week, a lot of us woke up. We realize that the country we lived in is shifting dramatically. The Supreme Court voted this week, or ruled, Proposition 8. They struck down the Defense of Marriage Act, and gay marriage in California will move forward. And if you read the documents, you read the content of the ruling, you realize it's probably going to happen in every state. It's probably going to move forward. And if you read the content, you also realize that religious liberty is at stake. That there's a day coming where we may not be able to say the things that, or we may be told not to say the things that we believe about homosexuality, about gay marriage. And some of us are just, how could it get any worse? You know, the justice of God is got to be coming soon. We're shaking our fist at God. I've heard that over and over and over this week, and it seems to be what's going on. And some of us are thinking, yeah, this horn is rising up, and it's probably somewhere close to the White House right now. And you're wondering, how in the world could it get any worse? And here's the reality. You read your Bibles, and those who follow God are always a small minority. And the church has never been a group of people who dictate it to the government the way in which the country should be run. Actually, the government's always dictated to the church. And yet, even when Christianity is outlawed, and yet even when religious liberty is taken away, there are Christians right now who are meeting by candlelight, and who were not even able to make sounds this morning as they sang Amazing Grace. They just sort of looked at each other and went through it in their heads. And then they left a basement of an apartment and went home, fearing that they may get pulled over. They may get stopped by the authorities, who may find a Bible in their backpack, and they may be thrown in jail. Realize that's the way the church lives and has lived for most of human history. And it may be the case here. Who knows? That's not what I'm predicting. But it may be the case. And what changes it for us? How do we stand up and say, this is right, this is wrong? And most of all, how do we stand up and say, Jesus Christ is Lord? How do we stand up and say the gospel is true, even when we're told not to? How do you do it? You know the end of the story. And you know the White House, and you know the America that we live in is just another government that God is using to tell his story. We will be a church, just so we get this out there, that says homosexuality is wrong, who defends marriage. And if you don't like that, go find another church. We'll also be a church that is gracious and that is kind and that ministers the gospel to homosexuals and does whatever we can to serve them so that they believe in Christ. And we'll do it no matter what the Supreme Court says, no matter what City Council in Richmond tells us what to do. We'll keep doing it. And some of you, it scares you to death. Some of you may not be sitting here 10 years from now. How do you do it? How do you push forward? Well, you believe that God has told us the end of the story, and he always fulfills his promise. We know the end of the story. Do you get that today? I've said it a zillion times so far. If you fell asleep, wake up. We know the end of the story, right? The end of the story says you can't lose. So you can declare the truth of Jesus Christ. You can serve and you can be merciful. You can be gracious with the gospel.